Thank you, brother. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and Lord willing, we will finish the book we began, it seems, so long ago. Chapter 6, we're looking this morning at the armor of God. Should be a well-known passage to most of us. Let's begin by reading the beginning verses of our passage, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darknesses of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Okay, we open with a command. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord. Sounds kind of vague. How do you be strong in the Lord? Kind of like the old song, you know, don't worry, be happy. What's the basis? Well, he's going to tell us. The rest of the section on the armor of God explains it. Because the strength in the Lord, that is his strength in us, comes from putting on his armor. Now, let's see, it may sound kind of strange, but it'll become clear as we go on. But we shouldn't be surprised. As usual, anything done for the Lord, any accomplishment spiritually for God, has to be done by him. You and I are powerless. But Christ in me, I can accomplish everything for him. And so that's what he's talking about. It's armor that he provides. It's his armor. And it's a special armor. It's made effective by the power of his might. I wish we could take about 10 minutes and sit here and meditate about what that means. The power of the might of God. Nothing less. like metal alloys that men have worked on through the centuries to improve, particularly in this case, weaponry and armory. So it is that the armor of God has a particular alloy, and it's the power of the might of God. It's in the armor, and you don't get it until you put it on. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie or read the comic strip Prince Valiant. Anybody? Okay, yeah, the old people. I think the movie was made in the 50s. But there's a wonderful little aspect of the myth of Prince Valiant in that he had a special sword. It was called the Singing Sword. And when used by the right person, in particular him, in battle, it would literally sing. And it would strengthen him, and it would defeat the enemy. It's a great concept, but it's a myth. This is real. Okay, this is not a fairy tale. The armor of God is infused, if you will. It has the alloy of the power of the might of God. And it needs to be, because our enemy is mighty. We just read about our foe here. And, you know, I'd love to be able to stand here and say, now that you're saved, now it's time to kick back. No war, no battle, no enemies. It's all taken care of. You know, just wait to be carried, what does the hymn say? To heaven on flowery beds of ease. I wish I could say that, but it's not true. You see, you remember Elisha with his servant at Dothan in the Old Testament when the Syrian army had surrounded Elisha and his servant. And the poor servant, you know, they're looking out on this crowd that's moving in on them. And he goes, oh, no, master, we've had it. We're lost. And so Elisha prays to the Lord, and he says, Lord, open his eyes. And suddenly the servant looks around, and he sees this huge host of an angelic host of soldiers surrounding them and the Syrian army. And he tells the servant, greater are those who are with us than those who are with them. Does that sound familiar? You know, didn't Jesus say something like, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? That's true. So no matter how great the enemy is, he is greater. And again, it's not me in my strength, thank God. It's him. By the way, you may be asking questions. Look, it would have been so much easier for me if God had just, you know, vanquished all the foes permanently and I could, you know, cruise to heaven. Think about it. It's wonderful that he has given the opportunity to us to demonstrate our love and our faithfulness to him. We have a choice. He doesn't make you. You know, but really, it's a very small window when you think about it. My window's about to close. And how are you going to use that time? You know, it's going to end. And it would be nice to meet him and just hear simple words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's it. So, the enemy's mighty, principalities, it says, whole divisions, kingdoms. He's opened our eyes. They're here. We don't see them, but they're very real. powers, rulers with strength, rulers of this dark age. Age, aeon, it's literally the world. They're world rulers. Spiritual wickedness in high places. They don't sleep. They don't die. And the crazy thing is, they don't give up. You see, their doom is sealed. And they're just waiting for the end. The host that oppose God, they're not going to sit around twiddling their thumbs. They're going to do everything in the time they have left to oppose him and everyone who joins him. And if you know Jesus, well, you've joined him. But he's on your side, okay? In fact, that's a weak way of putting it. I like it when Joshua went out before Jericho, and he was kind of scoping out the land, you know, and a big battle's going to be coming up. And the angel of the Lord, it's called a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, there. And Joshua is a little suspicious, and so he approaches and says, "Are you for us or are you against us?" You know what his answer is? No. Wait. See, the point is, it's not that he's for the enemy or that he's for Joshua. No, but as captain of the Lord of the hosts of the Lord, I am come. It's not that so much I'm for you, Joshua. You know, go, Joshua. Yeah, all right. He's the captain of the hosts of the Lord. He's the guy. And just to demonstrate it and let them know that the battle is the Lord's, as we sang this morning, think about the wonderful strategy God gave them to defeat the enemy with. Go around the fortress 7 times and blow trumpets. And it was a lopsided victory because the battle was the Lord's. That's the way it is now. Let me stress, listen, I'd like to say there are no enemies and they're not against you, but they are, okay? They're very real. But the battle, the war, is already won. I can't stress that enough. Jesus has already defeated them and given us the victory. Listen, we're in the battle, but we're already winners. Okay? Nothing can touch that. And now it's just a matter of, do I want to demonstrate my thankfulness and my love for my captain, or kick back and, as they say in the Old Testament, and stay with the stuff? You know? Well, that's the challenge here this morning. Greater is he than the one that's in us than he who is in the world. And this is a common theme in the New Testament. Second Corinthians 10, I love this. It's amazing how much of the New Testament talks about this subject of our enemy and that we're in a battle. But 2 Corinthians 10 is great. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is physical, but mighty, and here it is again, in God. That's the key. Mighty in God. For listen to this, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I've seen that happen, and you have too. Now, that doesn't mean every time you explain something from the Bible to someone, they're going to go, "Oh, you're right, I was wrong." But the truth is there, and it stands. And every once in a while, by the Spirit of God, someone comes to their senses and sees the truth and they come to Jesus Christ, another aspect of the victory of the Lord Jesus. And that's what it's talking about. Mighty in God, again. It's wonderful. It's an Old Testament verse, but it's a great picture. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth. And you can just see him kind of, you know, checking out the earth. And he's in search of someone that he can be strong on behalf of, whose heart is loyal to him. He's trying to find someone that he can be strong for and in. Does he see anybody here that meets that description? Okay, well, there you are. That's you. He says, put on the whole armor of God. That's important, that little word, the whole armor. In other words, don't leave anything off. Just like the Roman soldier, if anything was missing, whether the helmet or the sword or the shield, anything, he's dead. Anything, he's defenseless. So we have to put on the whole armor of God. And we'll see these pieces one by one. And what's interesting, it's kind of surprising, you know, when he talks about the battle and wearing the armor, you kind of expect, okay, now get out there and thrash him, you know. Do you know what the verb is that he commands four times in this section? Stand. Just stand, okay? We're not out there hacking and slicing with our swords, but we're standing because the enemy is coming at us. He's going to bring the battle to us. But our object is not to kill the enemy. We're going to see it. In fact, the enemy is not people. We're on a rescue mission. As far as people go, we're joining forces with God to bring the gospel and see them saved. And you want to know the big activity that the devil and his forces oppose? Man, that's it. That's the big thing that they want to stop. You and me opening our mouths about Jesus and the gospel. So they're not out to kill you, your enemies. They're just out to silence you, neutralize you, neutralize me. Okay? That's the strategy. And they have a wonderful collection of ploys to accomplish that, from frontal assaults like fear, doubt, anxiety, to enticements, you know, allurements, the lust of the flesh and the distractions of the world. Great, you know. You're on your way to battle and, you know, look over there. Man, the world has so much to offer. And it's not hard. It's not difficult. Makes for an easy life. So we need to be aware of the devil's tactics, and that's them. But with the armor, we can defend against that. Okay, and again, the big thing is Jesus has done the work. Think about it. That's not a small thing. Wow. Jesus has done the work. Done is the work that saves. We sing it. You know what's left for us? Bring a message. That's it. Bring a message. Okay? And it's good news. It's the best news you can bring to anybody. Let's start with the individual pieces of the armor. And the first is the belt of truth. Gird your loins with the belt of truth. It's interesting. Truth is a theme throughout the book of Ephesians. It's almost like throughout Ephesians, it's like a little theme kind of. Chapter 1, the gospel of your salvation, it's called the truth. We're told in chapter 4 to speak the truth in love. Again in chapter 4, the truth is in Jesus Christ. He said himself, I am the truth. We're commanded to put away lying. Again in chapter 4, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. And in chapter 5, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And here it's something to gird our waist. It's the first one. The belt for the Roman soldier, it's what, it didn't hold your pants up because you're wearing a toga underneath, but it holds it together, tightens it up, keeps it from being loose. And from it hung leather straps studded with circles of metal to protect the abdomen and lower parts. So it's kind of a central piece, just like truth. The devil's a father of lies, and so we need to shy away from every form of lying. Why? Well, he can use it to damage our testimony. And not just flat-out, bold-faced lying. Exaggeration. You know, James is right. I'll tell you, the mouth is the source. It's a whole well of bad stuff. Bold-faced lies, exaggeration, deceit, cover-up, flattery, hiding the truth. That's why we have to put on the belt of truth. Speak the truth, he says, always. It won't give an opportunity for the devil. And, of course, as he said in chapter 1, the best truth to speak is the truth about the gospel, the story of Jesus, and what he's done to save our souls. That's not a small thing, you know. Romans 1. Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Well, it's the power of God to salvation. I don't know of any other message like that. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. And the cool thing about this is, praise God, we're already made the righteousness of God in Christ. Positionally, we are righteous, and we'd better be, or we're not fit to be in heaven with him. Okay? And by the way, a number of these things are benefits that God has already given positionally, but then we need to work them out practically. But it's wonderful. How can God say we are made, past tense, the righteousness of God? Think about it. God saved us. And when he saved us, he just lavished all these blessings. We've sort of seen them in chapter 1 of Ephesians and later. All of the blessings we have in Christ, think about it. You know, he could have waited until we died and went to be with him to give us all this good stuff. Right? There's nothing keeping him from doing that. Okay, thankfully you're dead, and now you're alive in Christ. Welcome to heaven, and now here's all this stuff. But he's like the father in the prodigal son. You know, there are two places in the New Testament where it says that God fell. Do you ever think about that? One of them, of course, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's incredible. Both places are talking about intense emotion. And the one in Gethsemane, he says himself, my soul is troubled and I'm sorrowful even unto death. I can't understand the depth of his agony when he speaks like that. But then it says he went forward a few steps and he fell face down to the ground. He fell. Only place in the Bible where Jesus fell down. He's so overcome, anticipating what he's going to go through to save you and me. But the other one is the parable of the prodigal son who went off and squandered his father's inheritance and ate the pig slop, but finally came to his senses. And Jesus uses that word fell again. And he's picturing God and what he does when one sinner repents and comes to him. It says, the father of the prodigal son saw him a long way off and ran to him. Man, this is so demeaning of God, isn't it? And ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him and embraced him. Isn't that great? God fell. He was so overcome with love and joy because his son had come back, and he does that. If you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, if you repent, he's going to fall on your neck and just show his love to you so much so that it's lavished on you, as it's talked about in chapter 1. And so, yeah, he gives us as many of the benefits that he's been longing to pour on us the moment we're saved. Immediately, you're a child of God. You're not going to have to wait. You have his righteousness. You have an inheritance. Now, you don't fully really understand it till you get to heaven. There are some things you're going to have to wait for, like seeing him. Okay, there are some things he can't do right away. Get the place that Jesus is preparing for you right now. Well, you really can't experience that until you get there. But yeah, you are the righteousness of God right now. He just dumps all of this stuff on you right away when you get saved, including righteousness. Being a child, being indwelt by no less than the third person of the Godhead. We could go on and on. But importantly, here he's talking about practical righteousness. I just gave the answer to one of the questions in the discussion. I don't know if you remember. I asked you, that the righteousness he's talking about, is that practical or positional? Well, it's practical. We still daily need to keep short accounts with God. It's terrible, isn't it, to have unconfessed sin in our life. We know it, but we haven't done anything about it. And God calls on us to witness to someone for Jesus. You ever had that? Man, I have. And you just, it's like Samson. It's a classic picture, He had sinned by giving up the secret of his strength to Delilah. And she gives the word for the Philistines to come in and grab him. And it's great because the words he says to himself, I will go out as at other times. That's a great, in other words, hey, I've taken on the Philistines every single time. Doesn't make any difference how many. I'm going to bring him down again. And in the King James, it says, but he wist not, that is, he didn't know, that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Now, praise God, the Spirit of God will not depart from a true believer. Nevertheless, we can weaken God's work in us by tolerating sin. If we don't have on our breastplate of righteousness, forget it, man. Like the guy, the soldier without the breastplate on, he's useless. Paul put it the right way in the book of Acts. Listen, herein do I exercise myself. If you're into going to the gym and, you know, pumping iron and doing reps and all that stuff, well, here's another exercise, probably even more important. Paul says it. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now that that's singing in your heart, let me just ask, is there something right now in your life that you need to get straight with a brother or sister or a family member or another person in your life? Because until you do, Jesus said to himself, hey, if you've got that, leave your gift at the altar. Don't come to God and worship him until you've made it right with that other person. Just one aspect of personal righteousness. The sin that so easily besets us, Hebrews. Lay it aside, he says. Be ready, you see, with your armor on. Your breastplate will be on if you've done that. Okay, next is the shoes. By the way, I guess you've noticed, if nothing else, hopefully these illustrations will dispel any previous ideas someone might have had about the armor, you know, as the medieval metallic, you know, clanking suit of armor. Because that's not what Paul is thinking of. They didn't have that in these days. This is the kind of stuff that they wore. And so here he has typically leather shoes, but they're specially made. They grip the ground. They have studs on them, kind of like, the NFL football player's cleats. But what's interesting about this is he didn't say, have your feet shod with the gospel. That's interesting. He says, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, what he's saying is, be ready to share it right now at a moment's notice. And on the feet, yeah, that means, you know, this. Hi, have you ever met Jesus? You know, the preparation, be ready. It's funny, 1 Peter 3 uses the same idea. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have to those who ask. Are you ready? If all you have is this book and a person who wants to know about Jesus, can you do it? Just sit down, just use these words, and give a methodical, clear presentation of what they need to do to get to heaven. If you can't, then you're not prepared, you haven't got your shoes on, and you're going to be an ineffective soldier in the battle for God. Practice it. Memorize Scripture. Ask God for opportunities. I've seen people memorize, like Kennedy's Evangelist Explosion, the 24 verses there, or Gene's, you know, he called it the PEP packet, personal evangelism packet, you know. But unless you use those things with a real person, they fade away. You've got to use them. And then once you've mastered that, listen, this is not like learning, you know, chemistry or history or literature. This is learning how to share the words of life with someone that they might be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Wow! If there's one thing I need to be good at, it's doing that. One thing. How are you doing? Wow, that's exciting to see God through you bring someone to himself forever. Oh, man. Pray for opportunities. Again, be ready, be prepared, be expectant. And I love it. He says the gospel of peace. Here we are talking about a spiritual battle. But again, we're not fighting people. We're fighting our enemies, the ones that are trying to stop us from doing, telling others about Jesus. And it's the gospel of peace. In the midst of the battle, we come to people with words of, listen, not peace like the world gives, but peace that only Jesus can give, peace with God forever. You know, as a preacher of the word, you so often say phrases that you'd like to just stop and say, Selah. Think about that. Man, peace with God. Okay, we're going to come now to the shield of faith. Faith, boy, that's such a loaded word and misunderstood even by Christians sometimes. It's seeing the unseen. That's faith. It's not, you know, I hope I don't fall, you know. You know, right? You come to the edge, you close your eyes, and then you just kind of step out into the unknown. Hopefully you don't fall. You know, like Indiana Jones, right? And that's faith. No! Look, first of all, if there's any faith, this is the basis for it. Okay? You cannot know anything about the unseen, about spiritual realities without that book. That's it. No lab experiment, no chemistry reactions you can try. It's all right here. God has presented it all. And in the battle, you know, which, by the way, we're in every day, okay? It's like you've certainly seen it in the movies, probably. You know, the night vision goggles that soldiers use. Yeah, you know, they things look kind of green at nighttime. You know, you've seen it, right? But it gives them a capability to be effective that they'd be flying blind otherwise. Okay, well, that's what he's talking about here. We are constantly blinded by propaganda from the devil. Lies, twisted ideals, promises of happiness and fulfillment and joy and satisfaction apart from God. That's all right. You don't need him. That's the world. We're faced with that. At least I am, right? You are? You see, it's around us all the time. You can't get away from it. And now with ever-expanding media, it's just, it's like a cacophony of noise, you know? And so we need to put on, well, I'm going to change my metaphor briefly, but the night vision goggles, you know, and see the reality of what's really right and true and important. But here, it's a shield. It protects us, he says, against the fiery darts of the evil ones. And as I said earlier, he has every kind of a tactic from fear, doubt, enticement, allurements, every possible effort to fool us into laying down our armor and having a good time with the devil. Jesus, it's significant in his temptation, he answered every single temptation with the phrase, "It is written." Yeah, the Word of God. He saw, and of course, boy, he saw better than anybody. He saw reality. He saw what was right, what was real, and what was lies, and what was false. And we should too. And we do that by taking up the shield of faith. The helmet. The helmet of salvation. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. And he's not saying be saved. He's talking to Christians already. In fact, he said at the beginning of the section we read, finally, my brethren, he's talking to Christians. Well, then, how can they put on the helmet of salvation? He's talking about the assurance of salvation, the certainty of your salvation. If you have doubts, if you're not sure it's eternal, whatever, if you're not certain about your own salvation, how can you share with someone else about this wonderful eternal salvation that God has to offer them? You've got to be solid in your relationship with the Lord and certain in your own salvation. Ephesians, what a great book we've been studying. He's been saying in so many different ways, look, God has done it all. You're saved forever. There's nothing more he can do except the stuff I said that he has to wait until you're in heaven. But anything he could give you, he's already given you. And it's great. I mean, it dispels, it's head protection. When you're confident in your relationship with the Lord, it dispels the doubts, the fears, worries, lack of confidence in Him, debilitating thoughts. Yeah? You know, you're seeing, by the way, the armor of God. I think sometimes we think about that. Well, that's a whole nother subject. If you look at it, this is, how can I put it? Ordinary, regular Christian living. Really? But he's putting a new perspective on it. And certainly Paul, being chained to a Roman soldier, probably gave him the idea, and it was an inspired idea. I mean, it's a great metaphor. And therefore, yeah, it was inspired because God happened to think of it at the same time. God's like that when he inspires the word. It's great. And now we come to the only weapon in our kit, as it were, and that's the Word of God. And we've already mentioned that. In fact, earlier in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's primarily talking about this. And it's wonderful. It not only can destroy the crazy ideas and arguments of the devil, but at the same time, in Hebrews 4, he compares it to It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what he says. And I can't improve on the phraseology. He says, piercing even to the dividing asunder, that is the separation of soul and spirit. I don't even know where one ends and the other begins. But the word of God will cut in there. And there, he's talking about what it will do in our hearts. And in particular, it's applicable to witnessing. I've seen that. You have too. If you ever dealt with someone, and somebody can be hard as nails, and sometimes the word of God will break through, and all of a sudden they really are convicted by the word of God. It reveals, he says, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Awana. We love Awana. You know what it stands for? You know where the verse is? 2 Timothy. And it stands for a workman approved, not ashamed. Right? You know that? And you know what he's talking about in that passage? He's talking about the scripture. Be a workman. In other words, my dad was a journeyman carpenter for 50 years. Man, he knew how to use a hammer and a saw and all the other tools. He's saying, be that as a believer, a workman approved, that is by God, and not ashamed. Okay. Real quick, the final words. This is not a totally separate section, but very quickly, he ends with prayer. And if you look at that section, four times in a single verse, he uses the idea of all prayer. Always. All perseverance in praying for all the saints. This is not a new subject, because wearing the armor of God is useless unless, here's the parallel when we pray. It's like when you call in air support. You're in a tough situation and you call in the airplanes to take care of the enemy. Except that we have access to the greatest power in the universe. And think about it. We can literally direct this power, the power of God, to a certain place at a certain time and a certain individual, that God would do his work. We can call him in. That's what prayer is. That's incredible. So, it's overall, it's not like an individual piece. It's constant prayerfulness, the attitude of the soldier. The example of Tychicus in verses 21 through 22, wonderful guy. He's mentioned several times throughout the Bible. Here, they're going to come to the Ephesians and tell them how Paul is doing, personal report. But his relationship with Paul covers at least 15 years, maybe more. We find him first in the book of Acts, chapter 15. But that doesn't mean that was when he began to work with Paul. It's just the first mention of him. All the way through the scripture until Paul's very last letter, 2 Timothy. And in the midst of his, it's a later imprisonment, when he says, all have forsaken me. He mentions Tychicus again, and he sent him on another errand. I love this guy. And that should be us. Because we deduce from that, listen, wearing the armor of God and engaging in the battle is not... who should I start with? Arnold Schwarzenegger? I'm kind of outdated on the Errol Flynn. There we go. It's not one guy. It's not just you, you know, taking on. You can't do it. The forces. We're together in this. It's a corporate effort. In fact, many believe that the shield, the word for shield that he chooses, is the big rectangular shield that they lined up with and put over their heads, and they formed, they called it a tortoise, and came toward the enemy, and they were invincible. It's a corporate deal. It's not one-on-one. And so we have the lists of men that Paul relied upon throughout his ministry. It was an effort with others, supporting one another, encouraging one, all the one another's that the ladies are going to be looking at. And finally, I think it's significant that in his benediction at the end, he says, listen to this, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He doesn't do that elsewhere. That's interesting. And I get the idea that this is his first imprisonment, and I think the same thing happened here as happened later. There were so-called soldiers of Christ who were on his side until he got arrested. And like Jesus, you know, when he started saying unpopular things, it says many of his disciples no longer walked with him. Sunshine Christians, you know, it's great to be happy and sing about Jesus until persecution hits. And all of a sudden, they're nowhere to be seen, you know. But thank God for Tychicus and Timothy and Titus and Luke, whom he mentions as being faithful to the end. And so was Paul. You know, he says, I finished the course, I fought the fight. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. That's what I want. Amen. And it doesn't even have to be a crown. Just the words, well done, Rick, good and faithful servant. That's it. Lord Jesus, how we look forward to seeing you face to face. Lord, may we do it with a clear conscience, not shrinking back in shame, as you say, but boldly standing before you and saying, Lord, I did it. I was faithful to the end for you. Help us to be so. Help us to daily put on your armor and follow our captain who loved us to the end into it as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.